Well, good morning. It's nice to be back together in one place, under one roof, as it were, and to be together this morning to worship God. We're going to meet around his table and hear from his word. So it's great to have you with us this morning. We're on Zoom this evening. We've got Norman Hopkins visiting us all the way from Kent. He hasn't left yet, so that's okay. So he's preaching for us this evening on Zoom. Join us there if you can as well. And then we've got Boys Brigade, so that's able to meet again face-to-face on Tuesday, so that's meeting then. Then our Bible study on Zoom on Thursday has just become normal. That's the way. Please be praying as well. We've started to use the trailer. I leave it in places in town. So I only left it somewhere for an hour yesterday. Two people took some gospel from it, so that was nice. And so we're going to use it as a sort of like a static exhibit sort of thing as well. And then we're hoping to do some of these little mini carol services. So we'll do one near Sandra's house tomorrow evening. Chris is going to go along to that. If anyone wants to join us, let us know. And we'll try and let people know when they're happening as well, so people can be praying for them. So hopefully we'll have a couple of those running this week as well. And let us know if you want to be involved in that as well. Great. Well, let's begin our time together this morning. Me and John are going to try and sing for you. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Please follow it along as well. The words there as we sing. Join in prayer for us as well.
Each other, for our little church, what you have formed in this place in Derbyshire all those years ago. Just give you thanks, Lord, that we have been able to praise and witness in this town, in the surrounding villages, to the goodness of your name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our children. Many church children have come through our doors over the years, and we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you may, in your mercy, have mercy upon the souls of these kids. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the mums and tops over the years, and the boys and girls in the brigade. How we're able to open again on Tuesday. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might draw the ones that you need to come in and hear that gospel message again. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we've been able to proclaim this message, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, sinners such as us. And we just give you thanks, Lord, for him, for what he has done for us on Calvary's tree, for his courage, for his bravery, for his willingness to die that cruel death on the tree, excruciating pain, being separated from you. So as we seek to serve you in this place this morning, we ask you, Heavenly Father, to help us to sing your praises, to read along the scriptures, to hum along with the hymns of praise. And we just thank you, Heavenly Father, once again, for your willingness to sustain us and keep us in this place. As we go forward this year, Lord, and into the next, we ask your blessing upon our little church. We long to see men and women and young people and children being saved. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would draw them through our doors, wherever those doors may be. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you might continue to bless us. We praise you for what you have done, what you continue to do in our hearts. And we just humbly ask, Lord, that all the glory and praise may go to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Exodus 18, starting at verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other offerings, sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. And appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter, because
they will share it with you. If you do this in God's own commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all of Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses were the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country.
If you notice there in the middle of that account, we read that after Jethro came, that he then made a sacrifice, and then they ate bread together with the elders of Israel in the presence of God, in the immersion there. And it helps, that makes us think, doesn't it, of the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to come and do as we share together this morning. Since we haven't been able to do it for a few months, it's nice to be together again, to be able to meet around the Lord's table. And we come to remember a sacrifice, not to make one, we come to remember the sacrifice that has been made as the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. And we come to eat together in the presence of God, and in the way it is pictured for us there in those verses as well. So Jill is going to come and read for us our next hymn. This is the second hymn there in the middle of our sheets. Jill's going to read it for us, and then we're going to come and share communion after that.
Jesus, we thus obey your last and kindest word. Here in thine own appointed way, we come to meet you, Lord. Our hearts we open wide to make the Saviour room, and lo, the Lamb, the crucified, the sinner's friend, has come. Thus we remember thee, and take this bread and wine as thine own dying legacy, and our redemption's sign. With tithe and heavenly bliss, you do our spirits cheer. Your house of banqueting is this, and you have brought us here. Now let our souls be fed with manna from above, and over us your banner spread of everlasting love.
Partly picked that communion hymn because of all its Exodus references, you notice them, especially there in the last verse, and it sort of threads together some of those thoughts. And now, just let our souls be fed with manna from above, and the banner we were thinking about last Sunday, the banner that he raises over us, the Lord is my banner, that banner of everlasting love. So let's read from Luke's account of the Last Supper. And share together in a moment. When the hour had come, Jesus sat down with the 12 disciples with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we do come to this house of banqueting. We come to eat, even if it is just this tiny little morsel, we come to eat in the presence of God. We thank you that we come to remember the sacrifice that has been made. We thank you for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away our sins and the sins of the world. Lord, we thank you for his finished work. And Lord, we do come and remember now as we eat this bread, remember the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that banner that you've raised over us, that banner of everlasting love that we've been brought by you, that you have paid the price for our sins. And so, Lord, we come with rejoicing. We come remembering that we have been washed clean. And so, Lord, we bow before you and we worship you as our Saviour and our God. And so we pray that you would bless this bread to us, Lord, that you would refresh our faith. Lord, that we would be helped by you to remember you, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Peel off the top of that of the cup there. Let's remember. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. Likewise, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Let us give thanks. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we do come and thank you that your blood was shed for us. There in those simple words of the Lord Jesus with his disciples, told them how he was going to die for them, his blood would be shed for them. And so, Lord, we thank you that we've been bought not with silver or gold, but with that precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he paid that the highest price, Lord, for us to be redeemed, for our sins to be forgiven, for us to be washed clean and clothed in his righteousness. Lord, we thank you that you shed your blood for us. And Lord, we thank you that we have a new covenant in your blood. Lord, we thank you that it's there. It's your promise from the God who cannot lie. And that you've accepted that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. That he's died in our place. Lord, that for us the price is paid. And our sins have been taken away. Lord, we thank you for that steadfast covenant that we have. And that we can cling to those promises of yours. And so, Lord, we thank you that we stand firm in this faith of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we testify to that now. And we pray that you may indeed bless our hearts, Lord, as we remember your blood that was shed for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together as we remember that covenant in Jesus' blood. That blood he shed for us. Let's drink together. As Paul said, Lord, we proclaim his death until he comes. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help us to proclaim that faith we have in the Lord Jesus, that gospel that we have to share. Lord, we pray you'd help us in this week ahead. Lord, we pray for those, even yesterday, a couple of people who took some gospels from the Nativity trailer. Lord, we pray that there might be others, Lord, in this uneasy time when everything seems so topsy-turvy, Lord, that people might be made aware of a deeper spiritual need they have. And Lord, that you might guide them, we pray. And Lord, that they might discover that truth in your word. Lord, bless these carol services that we're hoping to run this week too. Lord, thank you for those opportunities again. Lord, it seems a bit of a strange idea to try, but Lord, we just pray if it's your will that there might be people who come out to listen, to come and sing, perhaps people who are feeling lonely, perhaps people who want to see their neighbours and do something Christmassy, but Lord, that there'd be more to it than that, that it wouldn't just be some sort of veneer of Christmas cheer, but Lord, that your word might speak to them. And Lord, that you might be at work by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Bless the boys' brigades that meets this week. Bless the different opportunities that we might have as we speak to family members and to neighbours too. Lord, we do want to pray for those who are suffering and those in particular need at the moment. Lord, bless them, we pray, and draw near to them by your Holy Spirit. And we do pray you bless the children this morning. Bless Felicity as he teaches them in the Sunday school class in a moment. Lord, we pray that you would teach the children your word, we pray. Thank you for the young people who are with us as well. And Lord, we do pray that you would draw them, we pray, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to join with us at this table, we pray, as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless us, we pray, in the rest of our time together. And Lord, we pray that you might be honoured by all that we do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I should have said as well, next Sunday we're going to meet in the evenings because the hall's not available in the morning, so we're going to have two evening services now on the next two Sundays. So we can come along here at 6 o'clock instead. We're going to have a Zoom service in the morning and then meet here at 6. And you are all and also now allowed to sing carols outside over this Christmas time, so we might be going to try that a little bit if the weather's nice, that is. And perhaps sing a few carols outside and then come in for the remainder of our service as well. But we'll let you know and see what the weather's looking like later on as well. We'll turn back to Exodus chapter 18 that we're looking at together this morning. Exodus chapter 18, and I've given it the title, United in Faith and Service. United in Faith and Service. The first thing we see there in that those verses that Nick read for us, we see a family reunion. Did you notice there at the beginning of that chapter, Moses meets with Jethro, his father-in-law, and is reunited with his family. In the verses before that, right, the first couple of verses of Exodus chapter 18, Jethro comes with Moses' wife and his two sons. So perhaps it was worthwhile just recapping, because we haven't heard about them for ages. Last we heard of them, it was in Exodus chapter... Well, in Exodus chapter 2, we read of Moses getting married. After he ran away from Egypt, he went out into the desert. And in Exodus chapter 2, he helped some shepherd girls who are being accosted by some other shepherds. And he helped them and watered their flock. And so in Exodus chapter 2, we read of these seven daughters who went back to their father, who's called Reuel at this point. But later on, when we get to chapter 3, we find he's also called Jethro, which is a little bit confusing, I guess. So living in the land of Midian, that's kind of near Mount Sinai, was this tribe of people. Later on in the Bible, they're called the Kenites as well. And so there's this tribe of people, and it seems that Jethro is the leader, perhaps he's the oldest man in this tribe, or Reuel, as he's called in the first chapter as well. And Moses ends up marrying one of his daughters, Zipporah. That's in Exodus chapter 2. And then in verse 21, he lives there with Jethro then for probably 40 years, although presumably sometimes he's off herding sheep at that time as well. And then we know the rest of the story, that Moses was called then at the burning bush to go back down into Egypt. And so in chapter 4, he sets off towards Egypt with Zipporah, his wife, and his two sons. That's in chapter 4. And then we don't read of them anything again. And in chapter 18, where we are today, and verse 2, we're told that Moses, that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons. So it seems that Moses then sent Zipporah and his two boys back to live with Jethro, for presumably the couple of months. It takes them 3 months to get to Mount Sinai, and that's not including the time it takes for the plagues to happen. So perhaps they've been apart for 4 months, maybe a little bit more, something like that.
while Moses had been down in Egypt. Perhaps he thought it was too dangerous, was concerned things might get quite hostile down there, so he left his wife and sons in the keeping of his father-in-law. And then here in chapter 18, Jethro brings them back to meet Moses here as they're approaching Mount Sinai. And we're told in verse 6 that Jethro says, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and two sons." Verse 7, "So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. They asked each other about their well-being and went into the tent." Funnily enough, we're not told anything about the reuniting of Moses and his wife, and Moses and his two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. But presumably they had a loving family reunion to be back together again. Interestingly, the person who's been talked about in this is Jethro himself. And so let's just think a little bit about him for a moment. Three times we're told about him that he's the priest of Midian. Now we're told it in chapter 2 and 3 as well. He's this priest of Midian. A bit of a strange thing to read about. It could be prince, some people think. So it could just be he's the leader of this tribe, as we've said. But it might imply as well that he's the religious leader of this tribe. Some people think there's a link to Melchizedek, who's also called a priest, and he sort of pops out the middle of nowhere in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. But then in Genesis, we're told about Melchizedek that he's priest of God Most High. And that's never said about Jethro. So Jethro's this priest of Midian, but what does that mean? He doesn't seem to know up until this point much about God. So the guess would be that he's a priest of some false religion practiced by this desert tribe, the Kenites, in the area of Midian. And so he's the leader of this tribe, and so he practices for them some sort of tribal religion, maybe involving idols and the like. And the last thing that Moses said to him was in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 18, when Moses returned to his father-in-law and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brothers who are in Egypt and see whether they're still alive." So he didn't tell him anything about the plan and what God had said to him at the burning bush. Maybe that was wise for somebody, say, who might not have known anything about the Lord anyway. And so that's all Moses said. But now notice what Jethro has heard. Chapter 18, verse 1. "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." Jethro has heard. Moses didn't tell him anything about it. They didn't even tell him what the plan was at all. So Jethro's just been there looking after Moses' wife and his two grandsons, along with the rest of the tribe. But they've heard the news. They've heard the news of what happened in Egypt. And Jethro comes not just to return Moses' family. The first thing we're told is Jethro comes because he's heard about what God has done. He's heard that the Lord has brought the people out of Egypt. And Jethro comes to see Moses because of it. And that's the driving force in this. So think about the steps that Jethro moves through in this. So Jethro's heard it a little already. Then look at verse 8. "Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them." So Moses tells him the truth, and that's what Jethro hears, the whole truth. He tells him all that God has done. Moses keeps nothing back, tells him everything, all the plagues, all the things that were done to Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea. He tells him the truth too about the hardships along the way. Here's no glossing over things and just making it seem that following in God's ways is a bed of roses. No, Moses is telling him the truth, that following God's been really hard work. That they've had problems with food and drink in the desert, but God has provided for them and God has saved them. End of verse 8, God has delivered them or saved them. It could be translated there as well. And so Jethro's heard something already. And now Jethro hears it all. And what does Jethro do? Look in verse 9. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who's delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." So there Jethro comes, and we're told he's rejoicing. He hears all these things and he can barely contain his excitement. He rejoices and declares that God is good. All these things he has done for Israel. And he has this word he keeps repeating, delivered. Is it three times in what he says? He's delivered or saved. He saved Israel. He saved them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He's saved them out of the hand of Pharaoh. He's delivered them. He's saved them. And so here in some ways we have Jethro's confession of faith. He's heard these things. Moses has told him more. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord. I've heard of these things now that he has done." Verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behave proudly, he was above them." It says, "I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." And that, if you like, is his confession of faith, isn't it? Maybe, especially as we think, perhaps he must have been involved in idol worship before. That wouldn't be unexpected, would it? For a tribe, for somebody who didn't know God, to be involved in all of this idol rubbish before. And now he says, "Now I know that God is greater than all these other gods. They're nothing compared to him. Because they behave proudly," thinking of the Egyptians, possibly thinking of the Egyptians and their idols too, and their proud confidence in their God, in Pharaoh, who was meant to be a god, in the River Nile and all these other things we've looked at in previous weeks. They were proud in their gods, but he's above. God's above all of those. He's above the Egyptians. He's above Pharaoh. He's above all of their rubbish idols too. There's Jethro's confession of faith. And Jethro makes a sacrifice, as we mentioned already. Verse 12, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God." And Jethro here comes and he makes an offering. And a sacrifice, a burnt offering, was the way they did things. It's going to be more outlined in the rest of Exodus, of course. How they would approach a holy God. How they would make atonement for their sins. How they would seek God's forgiveness through the shed blood of an animal. That's the way God prescribed it there in the book of Exodus. And that's what Jethro comes to do. He comes to make a sacrifice. What's he doing? He's coming asking for forgiveness, isn't he? He's trusting in this mechanism that God's given of animal sacrifices. He's seeking God in the way God has said. End of verse 12. "And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God." And so Aaron and the elders, representing the people of Israel, come and they eat together bread in God's presence. We called it a family reunion. But actually, in the account, very little said about Moses and his wife and his two boys. But there is a real family reunion, isn't there? Can you see what's going on there in these verses? We have Jethro, maybe this priest of an idolatrous or tribal religion, and he comes to be united in the family of faith, doesn't he? In these verses, he hears of what God has done. He hears it from a distance. He is compelled to seek and goes to find Moses. Moses tells him all and he hears the truth. Jethro confesses his faith. He seeks God. He seeks forgiveness. He makes a sacrifice. And he enjoys fellowship with God's people in his presence. It's a real family reunion. Jethro's come from idolatry to worship the true and living God and to be united with God's people. And isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? Because that's what we desire, isn't it? For families to be united in the faith. We might think of our physical family units. I'm sure lots of us have on our minds loved ones in our families who don't know the Lord. And we long for there to be a family reunion. Well, people might be looking, hoping for those sort of things this Christmas. Well, you can meet up in a couple of bubbles and things like that, can't you? But we long for more than that, don't we? We long for these loved ones, parents, a spouse, a brother, a sister, children. We long for them to be united in the faith. And that's what we seek, isn't it? We pray that for the families here. We pray that for the young people here and out in Sunday school. We want them to be united to us in the faith, to move through those same sort of steps of hearing what God has done, learning more, seeking after him, confessing their faith. Well, in the New Testament, we're not making a sacrifice like Jethro, but we are, as we've been remembering already, we're remembering a finished sacrifice. And we come to enjoy fellowship with God's people. It's said three times in this that God has saved, three times in this chapter. And it's the same in the New Testament, isn't it? That faith in the God who saves. And so we pray, don't we, for that uniting, that coming together. And that's what a church is, isn't it? Regardless of our physical, biological families and the like. A church is a family united in the faith. And that's what we've already done as we've come to eat bread and drink wine with each other, in fellowship with each other, in the presence of God. That's why we wanted to do it today, because this is the first opportunity we've had to do it in a month of all lockdown and stuff, isn't it? We want to show again, as difficult as it is with masks and having to be miles apart from each other, but we want to share our fellowship together and to remember that sacrifice that God has made, to show that unity that we have in the faith, to be there in the presence of God, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we seek to do, isn't it? To be like Moses, declaring all that God has done. That's what we're instructed to do, isn't it? To declare those things that God has done. And shouldn't we be have that bubbling up within us to declare those things whenever we get the opportunity, to share all that God has done? And Moses must have said it in such a captivating way, mustn't he? Because when we get to the end, Jethro rejoices. Says, this is wonderful to hear. Are we like that as Christians? Declaring what God has done. Remember that word that keeps coming up, that God has saved us. Not from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God has saved us from our sin. God has saved us from slavery to Satan. God has saved us from the darkness in which we were captives. God has saved us. Are we wanting to declare those things ourselves? Are we trying to do that with the opportunities that come our way this Christmas in one shape or another? And we long to hear someone responding in this kind of way. Blessed be the Lord who's done these things as well. So there's that family reunion that we thought about it in our context of that family that we have as a church of God's people united together, but also seeking that others would be added to that number as well. Secondly, then, we see some family advice. The day after all this excitement of Jethro coming, bringing Moses' family, of eating together in this way as well, the next day Moses gets back to work and he is going to judge the people in verse 16. Let's just see what happens there. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So in the absence of the Ten Commandments that haven't quite been given yet, in the next couple of chapters they will be, Moses is being guided by God to sort of arbitrate between 101 things that were going on amongst the Israelites. There are 2 million of them. So you'd have thought that over the course of time, there's a lot of things that need sorting out. Maybe the kind of stuff that's clarified in the Ten Commandments and the laws that come afterwards. They give all sorts of laws about the treatment of people's property and family units and being married, children, and all these things, and how they're going to handle servants and slaves in their family, livestock, and all of these things that are going to be talked about. Maybe that kind of stuff isn't known yet. So all of these problems and frictions there are between people, they're bringing them to Moses. And so in verse 13 and 14, Moses' father-in-law saw that what was happening, and we're told twice there that this is going on from morning till evening. And I think the way it's trying to say it twice is just emphasising the fact this is going on for ages. All day, morning till evening. These people are queuing up in the sun, he mentions it as well. And they're there standing in a great big long queue in front of Moses. And Moses is going through them one after another after another. And Jethro says in verse 17, the thing you're doing is not good. Both you and the people are going to be worn out by it. It is too much for you. And so Jethro gives his advice. Verse 19, listen to my voice and I'll give you counsel and God will be with you. Jethro comes to give some family advice. He's only became a believer yesterday, we think. But here he is offering some advice to Moses. And he's got this idea, he thinks. And he says, listen to my voice. I'm going to give you my counsel. I'm going to advise you on what I think. And God be with you, he says. He later on says in verse 23, and so if God commands you, you should do this. So it's interesting, even in Jethro bringing his advice, you know when someone comes to you, give you some advice that's not really advice, it's really giving their orders. You know what I mean? But Jethro's not like that. He gives advice and says, God will show you. This is what I think, and God will be with you, and if God shows you this way, then you can do it. But he's not sort of dictating things and coercing things to Moses in any way. He says, this is what I think. And he says, Moses, you need to have this priority, verse 20. You shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. Moses, he says, you've got these three priorities you need. You've got to teach them. Because yes, we haven't got the Ten Commandments yet. You've got to teach them God's ways. You've got to show them how to walk. So Moses has got to teach them, and Moses has got to demonstrate. He's got to show them the way to walk. That's a way of talking about living, isn't it? The way to live. Moses is meant to illustrate that by his lifestyle, be an example to the others. Show them how to walk, and the work they need to do, which is probably talking about their worship, their sacrifices and things like that. They're going to come along as well. That's Moses' priority that Jethro advises. And so he says, what you need to do then, verse 21, is get people to help you. Select from all the people able men, those who fear God, men of truth, who hate covetousness, and place them in these positions of responsibility. You need to go and find men who fear God. These are things they need to have. Characteristics they must have. They must be men who fear God, who want to do what is right before him, who are truthful, men of truth, who can be trusted, men who aren't greedy because of all these court cases they're going to have to arbitrate in and so on. It has to be all above board and so on. They can't be greedy. And they can do some of the work. They can be appointed to deal with some of the smaller cases in their tribes and in their family clans and things like that. And Moses just has to deal with the difficult stuff that they can't advise on. And this is Jethro's suggestion of how the work can be better distributed and better balanced and so on. And we read, of course, that Moses goes for it. He's happy to receive this advice. That's a good trait to have, isn't it? Happy to think about it, to pray about it, to seek God, presumably, too. And goes for it, too. We see this family advice. And it gives a kind of family structure to things, doesn't it now? There's these people who are appointed to be rulers over thousands and hundreds and 50s and tens, presumably thinking about sort of family units and tribes and things like that, as they organise things a little bit better. And these things are kind of mentioned in the New Testament as well. In Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, we read of elders. And the same sort of things are characteristics that are needed in the New Testament. Elders have to be those who are able to teach. Timothy is told to be an example to the people. Same sort of way that is used here for those in our church family, those of us who are elders. Those are our responsibilities, a little bit like Moses's, to teach people, to show people how to walk, to show people the work God's given, the worship that we bring to God. And elders are meant to be men of truth, who are not greedy, who reverent and fear God, the same sort of phrases are used in the New Testament. And then in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the same sort of thing said about deacons in the early church. And again, there's a problem in the early church, which is quite parallel to this in some ways in the early life of Israel. In the early church in Acts, there's too much to happen, isn't there? The elders, the apostles, can't keep up with it all. And they say, well, what we've got to do is we're going to have to prioritise prayer and teaching God's word. Kind of like Moses here. We're going to have to appoint other people who can take care of caring for the widows and distributing food. And so they look for men who can be deacons. And they use the same phrases. They need to be those who fear God, who are truthful, and who are not greedy. The same characteristics come up in the New Testament too. And so here in this Old Testament example of this family advice that leads to this structure and organisation in the family for the whole benefit of everyone, it's there in the New Testament too. We've talked about ourselves being a family of God's people, united in the faith. And in this family, there are those with different responsibilities. There are those who are God calls to be elders, who are meant to teach, who are meant to be examples. There are those who can be deacons, who can serve, who can help, especially those in need, and deal with some of the practical things in those ways too. Distributing, delegating, sharing together God's work. Working together in the Lord's service. Here in Exodus, we're told that Jethro notices this problem, and he loves his son-in-law. Verse 18, this is too much. You're going to wear yourselves out, and the people out too. You can't do it on your own. Listen to this advice that I've got. And he says at the end, in verse 22, so this will be easier for you, and they can share the burden with you. We can share that task together. And so it is in the New Testament. Paul talks, doesn't he, as he writes some of his letters, to those who are working together in the Lord's service. And that's true, isn't it? It's too much for any one person to bear. We're there as a family of God's people. We are the evangelistic team, aren't we? Who want to be at work in Ashbourne and the areas around. And we're going to work together in the Lord's service. It's far too much for any one. But together, we work together. As in the New Testament, we're told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, to bear each other's burdens. And that can be in 101 ways, can't it, in a church family? It requires us to keep our eyes open, doesn't it? And our ear to the ground, as it were, to hear about how things are going with others and come alongside them to bear each other's burdens. When we think someone's got too much on their plate or their circumstances in life are getting them down, are we those who are bearing each other's burdens? Thinking about each other as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jethro notices he's concerned for Moses and for the people. And he wants to help bear that burden. And so should we. Be eager to help each other, our brothers and sisters, and show that unity that we have in the faith together. And so as God's people, we come to rejoice in what he's done, to show that unity that we have of faith and a unity in serving God together. Let's close and sing our last hymn. I know it's getting quite cold in here, isn't it? Let's come sing our last hymn. It's one that encourages us to think about God's people and God's church. So the last hymn on the sheet, I love your kingdom, Lord, the house of your abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. Me and John will sing, and
please follow it along.
Is it not in the hymn book?
No. Yes, it is. I've got the number.
377.
Well done. 377. Thanks, Jeff.
Church of Blessed.
we do thank you for your church, your kingdom that you are building. We thank you for our brothers and sisters here as part of this little fellowship of your people. We thank you for each other. We thank you for that unity that we have in the faith. And Lord, we do long for people to be added to that. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for our children, for those members of our families, perhaps a spouse, a brother, a sister, parents who do not know you. Lord, we long for them to be united with us in the faith. We pray that you might compel them, that be at work within them. Help us to declare the truth, we pray, for those around us too. And Lord, we pray, help us to bear each other's burdens, to serve you together. Lord, to play those different parts that we can with the gifts that you've given. Lord, that we might show that love and compassion and be better able to serve you, we pray. And so, Lord, knit us together with your love. Lord, we thank you for that you are our friend divine, our saviour and our king. And we pray that you might indeed guide us in the days ahead. So we pray that you be with us by your Holy Spirit as we head our separate ways, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.